There are very few biblical promises which are more mysterious and wonderful than God's promise to send his Spirit to his people. In fact, are there any? I don't think there are any more wonderful and more mysterious. He promises to replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. He promises to cause his wind to blow over our dry bones and give us new life. He promises to be in us and with us and to guide us. And so today, as we continue this series, we're going to look at two of the great passages in the New Testament reflecting on the gift of the Spirit. I'm going to read them in the order they were written. So the first one is written by Paul. It's in his letter to the Galatians, written maybe in the 40s. And then the next one is written by the Apostle John, maybe, you know, three or four decades later. And that's in the Gospel of John. So let's make ourselves ready to hear the word. This is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. However, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another. And in the Gospel of John, we hear the words of Jesus saying, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am going away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but will speak whatever he hears and will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will receive from me what is mine and will tell it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what is mine and will tell it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, in this moment of silence, would you speak to us about your word? Lord, thank you for the gift of being together amongst your people. Lord, thank you that you have welcomed us in, though we didn't deserve it, that you've called us in. And thank you that you've given us your Spirit. Lord, by inch by inch today, would you allow us to understand, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our desires, what you're doing in us and through us. Lord, open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week and the week after, we'll start getting into the topic that maybe comes up so quickly when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, and that is the topic of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts. Yeah, I'm doing that on purpose. Before you get to the idea of the gifts, we have to talk about the gift that is the Spirit. And that's what we're going to reflect on today. We're going to look first at the gift of the Spirit in reality. And what Jesus says that this gift does is prove the world wrong about sin because they do not believe in him. So we've got to begin our reflections on the Spirit today by considering, just let this sink in, this utterly stunning reality that God has given his very self, his personal presence to his people, that's you, in a personal, direct way, uniquely. In another letter, one that we'll pray later, Paul grasps for the language to capture this. He prays that the Ephesians would be able to comprehend God's love in such a way that they know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I mean, he doesn't even have the words. He's saying this knowledge is beyond knowledge, that God has given himself to us, that we have his Spirit in us. It's holy ground when we're talking about the gift of the Spirit, knowledge beyond knowledge. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the Spirit is everywhere present, everywhere, the places you would least expect. And yet he is uniquely manifest among his people. Believers are given access to and intimacy with the very being that created and sustains the universe. No wonder people think we're crazy. I mean, what are we talking about here? We're saying we have the being that created the universe living inside of us. What? I mean, this is why Jesus says it's better that he goes away so he could send the advocate to us. And he says this, not the Spirit doesn't merely come alongside us or to be with us or to be near us. He says the Spirit envelops us like clothing and invades us like the air that we breathe. I mean, do you know when you breathe in, you're just creating a vacuum inside of your body and the air, the atmosphere comes rushing in. You're just opening the door and it's coming rushing. You're not trying to pull in the air, but you're just allowing it to enter in. Jesus describes the Spirit like that. Breathe in. Hear the rushing wind. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches that by the Spirit, because of what he has done, his followers will be somehow in God and that God will be in us. This is a wild claim. The astonishing claim of Christianity is that the very being who created and sustains the universe is in us. That's big. God is in you. Faith is not an idea, according to Jesus. It's a reality in you that God has given you. Look, if this isn't true, then we are practicing mass psychosis right now. Friends, we are one step removed from the person who is convinced that they are God. Do you realize that? We're just an inch removed from that. I'm not God, but I do have God in me, talking to me and guiding me. Okay, stay in a safe place. You know, like, that's wild what we say. Sometimes when Christians talk about the Holy Spirit, we get right to the topic of gifts, but we've got to reflect first on the gift. If you can allow yourself to believe this gift, you will begin to see how utterly good it is to know Jesus. Jesus defines the greatest error in the category of sin as not believing in him. That's his command all through John. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in the one that the Father has sent. Believe in me. This isn't a matter of ideas. It's a matter of life. If we fail to believe in him, we fail to live according to his reality. The Spirit, the Advocate, is graciously presenting the truth to our inner being and through us to the world. He is showing Jesus to the world through you. And here's what it looks like. It looks like a 9-flavored fruit. One fruit with 9 flavors happening all at once. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, that's good. That's really, really good. We're being offered the best thing. And Paul's like, yeah, there's no law against this. Everyone in their right mind would say, oh, if someone was described with those 9, that's the perfect person. That's what we're after. When these things are on display, we're showing what God is like. And that's what the Spirit does. Jesus speaks of it like this gift is the most important gift the Father gives. And he loves to give it to anyone who asks. We ask, and he gives it. It's his whole mission. The gift of the Spirit, friends, is the redemption of the world. It's a big gift that we're talking about. Okay. He proves the world wrong about sin. I'll come back to that a little bit. But let's talk about the gift of the Spirit in relationship. With that, that's the reality of it. Let's talk about the relationships. He proves the world wrong about righteousness. Righteousness is a relationship word. Let me explain. Having proved the world wrong about sin, the Spirit proves the world wrong about righteousness. The letter to the Galatians is a surprising place for Paul to wax eloquent about all of the goodness of the Spirit. It's a surprising place. You know, one paragraph before this, he was really angry. One paragraph before what we just read. I mean, Paul was furious, and he wrote a letter in his fury. Abraham Lincoln famously would write letters to his opponents and then put them in a drawer and not send them. It just gave him a chance to get it out of his system. Not Paul. Paul writes it, and he sends that baby. Even if it's going to take months to get there, he sends it, and he stands by it. That's what Galatians is. He is angry. The believers in Galatia had regressed from the gospel. They had understood the work of Jesus as the completion of the completion of the ceremonial law. They had understood what Jesus had done, but some teachers had convinced them that God still required things like circumcision or kosher food laws and the rest for someone to be adopted into God's family. And that made Paul really angry. He calls them fools. And then he hopes that their teachers, who are telling people to get circumcised, would go all the way and get castrated. In the Bible, he says that. Oh, dang. His point is that they, with their outward signs of holiness, are living in the flesh. And they are making much of the flesh. He's saying, you guys are thinking your flesh is what will save you. And for Paul, it's so obvious. Making much of the flesh will give the flesh power. It will lead to unrestrained and destructive desires first, and eventually to judgment, dissensions, and exclusion. I read that big long list. I read it really fast, I know, of all the works of the flesh. But most of them, more than half of them, are about broken relationships. They're about dissensions and factions and jealousies. People treating each other poorly. Exclusion. These are the symptoms of the false righteousness that Paul's opponents are living in. They are defining righteousness by the flesh, finding ways that I am better than you. That's what the false righteousness does. Paul is devastated that his beloved friends have thus forsaken the Spirit. He sees clearly to make a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. The effects of a life in pursuit of flesh are destructive and divisive. Sin believes works of the flesh leads to righteousness. That's what sin believes. That if I can do it in my own, I'll be righteous. If I take the fruit, I'll be like God. I'll be better than those who didn't take the fruit. That's what sin believes. But today we're talking about the gift that simply is the Spirit, which is true righteousness. By receiving the Spirit, we are brought into the inner workings of the Trinity. You are brought inside the workings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who have perfect relationship, perfect joy, perfect service amongst the three persons of the Trinity. The Father's love for the Son, the Spirit's celebration of the Father and Son. We are able to treat one another with this Trinitarian love and deference, and that, friends, is true righteousness. That's righteousness. That's what it is. We are given inside our being the presence of Jesus, and we are utterly transformed. People cease to be problems to solve when the Spirit is working in us and become treasures to seek. That's what the Spirit does. They become captives to rescue. They become delights to behold. That's righteousness. Other believers aren't impositions on our will, but they're demonstrations of God's reality. We change the way we see people entirely. And so now let's go to the gift of the Spirit in mission, proving the world wrong about judgment. The Spirit proves the world wrong about judgment. So I want to talk about something that we heard last week. I'm so grateful Dr. Doug Groteis came and preached. He brought a philosopher's perspective on the Holy Spirit. It was a fantastic, very full, very detailed message about the Spirit and truth and how the Spirit operates in truth. And there's a lot that is really worth reflecting on. All of it's worth reflecting on, the whole thing. And I'm really grateful for it. And for those who heard it, there's probably one part that was like two sentences of the sermon that's the only thing you remember right now. Maybe I'm sorry if I'm giving you a short deal here and practicing false righteousness, but there's probably one part that you remember most of all. So if you missed it, Dr. Groteis from the seminary discussed the witness of the Spirit of Truth. He mentioned combating lies and particularly called out cultural lies around sex and gender. Hot topic, right? We felt it. All of our, oh, yes, hot topic. And what he said was true. He presented the truth. We live in a world that invites each of us to live according to lies which distort God's created order. And yes, that includes untethered sexual desires and distorted identities of all kinds, including our gender identities. He was not wrong. Those are lies that permeate our culture. And you might wonder right now, why am I bringing it up again? Can we not just move on? Well, we need to add some layers to what was said last week. This particularly sensitive category in human life is the perfect test case to explore the gift of the Spirit. This sensitive area, perfect test case. I'm bringing it up because the Spirit proves the world wrong about judgment too. Remember, if Jesus is the truth and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then the Spirit celebrates and highlights Jesus. The Spirit empowers Jesus' witness. When the Spirit is flowing through us, people see what Jesus is like and they're drawn to him. So when we receive the gift of the Spirit, we're empowered to put Jesus on display in the way we speak and in the way we live. This means the Spirit sends us not to accuse those enslaved to sin of all kinds, but rather to tenderly love and liberate them. Dr. Groteis clearly stated, very well, God is our creator. He created each molecule in the universe with purpose And obedience to him is obedience to his created design. And that's one place, frankly, that super conservative evangelicals and wild environmentalists can agree. We want to treat God's created order the way it was designed. And this clarity must be embedded in the heart of Jesus. It has to be embedded in the heart of Jesus. If Jesus is the truth, then the way Jesus approaches people who are caught up in all sorts of issues is also part of the truth. Jesus doesn't rebuke sinners from afar. He doesn't. He dines with them. He welcomes them. He invites himself into their houses and eats with them and gets accused of being one of them. When the Spirit has exposed our judgment, we stop seeing errors to correct and start seeing people to love. That's what the gift of the Spirit does. People like you and your heart to love. So am I. People who are caught up in this sexually broken world, caught up in the world of broken and false identities, real people, precious, priceless people, you, humans made in the image of God, not monsters to avoid. So, let's get more specific. If you meet someone who, for example, is experiencing gender dysphoria and is painstakingly attempting to embody an identity that does not match their biology, one thing is for certain. This individual has a ton of pain and struggle in their life. This person has never felt at home in their own skin. Can you imagine? I think a lot of you can in other ways, outside of gender, right? You're meeting someone who is desperate for escape, someone who endures daily awkwardness, stares, judgments, and has decided that all of that is worth it if they can somehow feel at home in their own body. Do you understand what people go through? How much they go through? You know they're aware of people looking at them sideways. They want to feel at home in their body, in their life, in their relationships. You are meeting someone who is deeply longing for acceptance and affection. Now, no two stories are the same. And I cannot stand up here and pretend I understand what anyone goes through. But I can say with confidence that the first thing those who are wandering in any identity wilderness will experience from Jesus, the first thing they should experience from those who walk according to the Spirit and witness to Jesus is, you're home with me. You're home with me. Come home. Compassion and kindness. It's not the healthy who need the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. You know what I'm trying to say. But the sick. Right? This is what Jesus does. Guess where the Spirit is leading us? Not away from people who are broken in any way with judgment in our mouth, but toward them with love, with eyes to see them who they really are. Look, the first word of Jesus' teaching and the word that the Spirit speaks is the word repent. That's the summary of Jesus' whole message, and it's spoken again and again by Jesus, and therefore it is spoken again and again by the Spirit. But he speaks that word to me and to you. He is speaking it in you first. It's not a word spoken to them out there, but to you and to me, and the Spirit never stops saying it. It is a word soaked in love. It is Jesus peeling away our bondage. Sometimes he does that quickly, but usually he does that over years and decades. He's been doing that with you. Isn't he kind to do it slowly? We need that sometimes. So that person, that trans person that I've been the hypothetical trans person I've been talking about is wrestling with the same complex of needs that you feel. A desperate longing for control, identity, order, intimacy, community, escape, peace, purpose, and I could go on. They are thirsty. Jesus offers them water free of charge. If you believe Jesus went all the way to you in your sin, my goodness, that's how he's going to pursue everyone else, including someone living with gender dysphoria or same-sex attraction or whatever else. You know what the Spirit of Truth looks and tastes like for those people? Those people? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit tastes like. So keep this person in your mind. You probably have someone in your mind. Keep them in your mind's eye and hear this again. Jesus says the Spirit comes to prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. It means, yeah, that person is wrong about sin. They're defining sin and righteousness incorrectly, just like you. And just like everyone who defines it for themselves. But it also means that Jesus is utterly drawn to them, like breath to empty lungs. He is rushing in. There's a scene in the Gospels where a rich young man comes up to Jesus, and he's a guy who appears to have it all together. And he kind of wants to show off. He wants Jesus to tell him this. I'm reading into the story. He wants Jesus to tell him, "You are great, buddy." That's what he wants. So he says, "Good teacher, tell me what I must do to be saved." He's expecting a pat on the head. Jesus looks at him and loves him. That's the first thing it says. He looks at him and loves him and then invites him to give away all of his wealth and come, follow along. No one else would have thought his wealth was a problem. No one knew what sin looked like for that guy. It looked like holding on to his wealthy protections. And just like the rich young ruler, he will look on us and love us and name the deadly thing that each of our hearts cling to instead of him. Hallelujah. But the Spirit of God, being God's personal presence, it operates in the ways of God. Or have we forgotten that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? It's the kindness of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which leads to repentance. It's the warmth of the sun that makes us forsake the fluorescent bulbs and go outside. Jesus looks at this guy and loves him. Isn't that what the Spirit empowered Jesus to do throughout the Gospels? He looked at people and loved them. Isn't that good news to the poor? Isn't that what he's done with me and with you? Or have we not had the joy of bringing our ugliness, our brokenness, our shame into his light and finding that he loves us? Friends, maybe during that time of silence, we read some confession up here and then we're quiet. Maybe you sit there and you turn your brain off because you don't want to share the thing that you don't want God to know about, which he knows about, but you don't want him to know about. That thing? Maybe you're hiding that ugly thing. It shouldn't be brought to mind in this place. And friends, if you are doing that, you are holding back part of yourself from him. He wants all of you. So take a deep breath. The Spirit will prove us wrong, not just about sin, but about righteousness and judgment. If we represent Jesus, then the first and constant lies that we must call out are the ones that we live by. Lies that tell us that we have somehow earned God's favor above and beyond anyone else, including those living in the LGBTQ world or any other world, the people who vote for the other guy, whatever. That's the same demonic lie that pitted the Pharisees against the prostitutes in the Gospels. That's the demonic lie. The Spirit sets us free from sin. So don't get me wrong, there's a time and place to identify our rebellions, even to call it out within the family of God, with one another, when we've given each other permission to do so. But that only works when we're basking in the warmth of Jesus' love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In that place, we want nothing more than to strip away the sin that so easily entangles and to get more of that fruit. These things are the truth about Jesus. This is the truth we testify to. By the Spirit within, let us experience and express, receive and give the love of Christ through the Spirit. Friends, sin is messy. It's complicated. Every one of us is both a victim of sin and a perpetrator of sin. We are in bondage in many ways. We operate in a world that is in bondage, and sometimes we play along. Last week, we welcomed 6 sinners into membership right up here. 6 sinners. Do you guys know what a mess we made last week when we welcomed these people? My mom and dad, do you know what a mess they are? Hey, Dad. I didn't see you there. Friends, each one of them stood up here and admitted to being sinners. But their membership process did not include me and the elders going through each of their particular expressions of sin and ensuring that they know it's a sin and were willing to give it up before they could become a member. They just said, I'm powerless to save myself outside of Jesus. That's what they knew. That's what we needed them to know. We blindly brought their mess into our fellowship because they stood here and committed to a lifelong process in which the Lord graciously exposes new layers of sin and they get to repent again and again and again right alongside you. They did not prove their perfection to join. They admitted their bondage. They did this by the Spirit, and we welcomed them by the Spirit, and that's what the Spirit does. Why is the Spirit such a gift? Because the Spirit is God's kindness, personified and graciously invading each of our hearts, giving us previews of the restored and renewed world. The fruit of the Spirit is not just a peaceful, happy feeling inside. Just like all of the works of the flesh, most of the fruit of the Spirit is relational in nature. Maybe all of it. It's all about us together. That love and patience and kindness are abstract ideas until you're practicing them on Jesse Yeager and the rest of us. We not only smell the fruit of the Spirit and long for it, it gradually grows up in each of us so that over a lifetime, as we yield more and more of our lives to Christ, we look more and more like Him by the Spirit's fruit. We cease to be trees of knowledge of good and evil, and we become trees of life who bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does in us. It causes us to long for more of Jesus, full stop, because with Jesus we get life and love and righteousness thrown in. What's the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment? He is. In the contrast of Jesus' love and trust in the Father, we realize that sin is self-righteousness that keeps us from God. In the glory of Jesus' righteousness, judgmental religious ranking systems are exposed as divisive and demeaning. In the love of Jesus' judgment, we are set free from the burden we were never meant to carry, the burden of defining good and evil for ourselves. We can live and love as He is, free from fear, in the most broken places that there are. We can sit at His table and we can welcome one another to His table. Friends, it should make us crazy that Peter and Judas were sitting around the table with Jesus. But I don't mean crazy upset. I mean crazy with the fact that that means you and I get to sit around the table too. So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when He had taken the bread and given thanks for it, He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Take this and eat. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And every time we eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Here's why you can come to this table. You can come to this table if you realize your own brokenness has made it impossible for you to come to this table. If you open up your lungs and let the Spirit rush in, get all the other junk out, and let him come. He welcomes you at this table if you have no way of coming to this table. If you think you deserve it, stay in your seat. But if you know you don't, come forward. Let's pray together. We love because you first loved us. Holy Spirit, you are bringing that truth to bear in our lives right now. You have given us the gift of the loving presence of God. And so now, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would apply it through this sacrament, Lord, through this bread, set it aside for holy purposes, through this wine, set it aside for holy purposes, that the loving Spirit of God would be applied to our hearts as we eat this meal. In Jesus' name, amen.